Let's turn in our Bibles to the first epistle of Peter, to chapter 1. We'll be looking particularly at verse 13, but we'll read verses 1 through 13. Reading from the New King James Version, 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, in obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Watch for the connecting words in Scripture, the buts, the howevers, the therefores. It's that last we have here at the beginning of the verse before us. Therefore, in the light of the preceding, do these things. It's almost comical to watch the commentators debate how far back the therefore refers. And it's probably safest to conclude that Peter intends everything that he has written so far in this epistle to be behind that wonderful word, therefore. Because you are elect pilgrims, verses 1 and 2. Because you have an inheritance that cannot be taken from you, verses 3 and 4. Because you face trials in your lives, verses 5 through 9. Because these things were predicted by the Old Testament prophets, verses 10 through 12. Do these things. However, looking at our verse, we discover that we do not have, as our English Bibles traditionally lead us to believe, three commands, three imperatives. Instead, we have two givens and one command or one imperative. The English Standard Version gets closer to it than most. Well, therefore what? Therefore prepare your minds, Peter says. Prepare your mind. How do you do that? First of all, by recognizing the importance of your mind. Paul uses a word here, not nous, the more traditional word for mind, a word that is perhaps a little more dynamic, having the sense of thoughts or understandings. And he's saying, in all that you think, be prepared for action. We tend to, in our tradition, in the evangelical churches have some difficulties with the idea of mind. We know, for instance, that our minds, like every one of our faculties, has been affected by sin, and we're afraid sometimes of the way our minds function. There is, in evangelical circles, an emphasis on spirituality, secondly, that sets off the spirit against the mind. And go to any average evangelical church and you don't see the mind exalted so much as the spirit. And of course, from church history, we realize that those who have placed a great emphasis on the mind have often been the source of heresy within the churches, especially since what some call the Enlightenment, but which should be called the Endarkenment. And ever since, there's been a certain suspicion of the activities of the mind. But Peter will have none of that. Peter says to prepare your mind by recognizing its importance. No wonder that John Stott, the evangelical Anglican, has written a book called Your Mind Matters. That's what Peter's saying. Your mind matters. Second of all, you should seek stimulation for your mind. You should seek stimulation for your mind. He talks about the mind here having engaged in some very heavy theologizing in the preceding 12 verses. Even the greeting is heavy with theology. And so we're encouraged to stimulate our minds. We're coming to the end of football season. Some will cheer, some will groan, but think about the way a football player prepares, football team prepares for the big game. They exercise their bodies. They go to pep rallies to encourage their spirits. But then they sit and they watch those X's and O's until they blur in their minds. Why? Because they have to prepare in mind. Well, it's the same for us. We have to prepare our minds for the work that's before us. And thirdly, bring intensity to your mind. Bring intensity to your mind. Literally, and the New King James Version represents that, gird up the loins of your mind. The New English Bible translates it mentally stripped for action. And the ESV, even better, says preparing your minds for action. In the time that Peter wrote, men and women wore shifts or tunics. They were simple garments that had a hole for their heads and two holes for their arms and reached down to just above the knee for men or just above the ankle for women. And when you wanted to work, you had two options. You could either take it off, or you could gird up your loins by picking up the edges of your shift and attaching it into your belt so that you were more easily able to work. And this was, of course, typically what would have been done on a day like today, when you would have been pretty cold if you'd taken your tunic off. And so what Peter is saying here, what the Spirit is saying to us, is bring intensity to your minds. Get ready for action. Be prepared for what's going to come. Because we are called to a ministry of the mind. Think of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, Paul says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. He doesn't say emote about these things. He doesn't say dance about these things. He says think about these things. Exercise your body, your minds. Use your minds. Feed your minds. Focus your minds. And if that is true of every one of the elect pilgrims to whom Peter is writing and to whom Paul is writing in Philippi, how much more that should be for those who are called to the ministry of the word and prayer. So, prepare your minds. Secondly, control your life. We read, be sober. Again, it's not a command, but a statement, being sober. And this comes from literally the root in Greek that refers to not being under the influence of alcohol. Be sober, well-balanced, self-controlled, not fickle or fuzzy. It's no wonder that Paul gives as a requirement for the bishop in 1 Timothy 3:2 that he be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, not addicted to wine. So what does that mean? To be not given to wine, to be sober. It means, first of all, to be controlled in your desires for life's attractions. Be controlled in your desires for life's attractions. Jesus told us that no man can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24, and so it should be with you. It means being controlled in your pursuit of life's attractions. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. Paul says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so..." Going down to verse 31, the final part of that sentence. "Those who use this world should not misuse it." You should be controlled in your pursuit of life's attractions. Thirdly, you should be controlled in your attachment to life's attractions. You should be controlled in your attachment to life's attractions. Hebrews 11 and 13, right in the middle of that great chapter of examples of faith, the author stops and he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Word Peter uses. "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." What attracts you in life? Is it the right things? And thirdly and finally, and this is where Peter is really aiming his attention, fix your hope. Fix your hope. He picks up the word hope from verse 3, not from an Obama campaign slogan. And he says about hope, "Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In the face of the struggles that you face and will face and have to expect to face, what will it encourage you onwards? First of all, the object of your hope, which is grace. The natural man, our natural tendency is to want to be good, as if this is what God expects of us. But rather, God expects of us that we recognize our need for grace, for God's unmerited favor towards us, leading to salvation from sin and all the other benefits that are ours through Christ. The agent of the hope is, secondly, God, who is actually not stated here. But he's implied, of course, because he says it is being brought to you, that grace is being brought to you. This again emphasizes the gracious quality of the hope that is ours. God brings it, not we go out and find it. Back in the 1970s, a group of evangelicals decided to have a great citywide campaign, not just a series of evenings in the stadium, but all kinds of ways to focus on evangelizing a city. They chose Miami, Florida for the effort, and they decided that they were going to emblazon on billboards, on T-shirts, on bumper stickers, the words, "I found it." And it became known as the "I Found It" campaign. Well, some good Calvinists in the Miami area decided that they would respond to this by putting up billboards and T-shirts and bumper stickers that said, "It found me." It found me. And that's what Peter's saying here. It found me. God found me out in his grace. The time of the hope, thirdly, is the return of Christ, is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Looking forward to when Christ will be revealed in his full glory before all. And this calls us to look beyond the present, which is one of the hardest lessons for us to learn, isn't it? And fourthly and finally, the intensity of the hope. There, embedded in the middle of that sentence, is a little word, fully. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't hold anything back, brothers and sisters. If you hold anything back when you go into the ministry, let alone in the Christian life, you are in for some very rough sledding, and not just on days when it's snowing. You have to lay your life on the line for Christ, knowing that he laid his life on the line for his people. Do not have any backup plan. It is all or nothing as you prepare your mind, as you control your life, as you fix your hope. It was true for all the Christians to whom Peter was writing, and therefore to us. But it is especially the case for those of us who are called to the ministry of the word and prayer. All or nothing. Let's pray together.